Our exhortation this morning will be taken from the book of Jude. Have you ever started to talk to somebody, or you wanted to write somebody a letter, and you had a given thought in your mind, and then something came up, and you had to change it? This is the position that Jude found himself in. Jude was the Lord Jesus' brother, and they think this letter was written around A.D. 68, so it would have been about 35 years since the crucifixion of Jesus, since the beginning of Christianity. And the early enthusiasm of the community back at Pentecost, when thousands were baptized, would have passed a bit. They would have gotten into the second generation of situations, and Jude became very concerned. So if you'll look with me to the book of Jude, we'll go there. One more second, and we'll actually get my notes. Yeah, that's good. The opening salutation, it not being a letter to the Corinthians or anything like that, is kind of open, and so it could very well be to us as well. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Well, hopefully that would apply to us, so the letter would have a good application to us. We are the community of the called out ones in Simi. We consider ourselves an ecclesia, and that's what the word means. Those have been called out. So we will look at this and what comes up here from the standpoint of points applicable to us ecclesially as well as to us as individuals, and of course what Jude was writing about at the time as well. Third verse, and I'm going to be going from the NIV now. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. It's like he started out wanting to write them something that was going to be perhaps expository in nature or exhortational, in an upbuilding way, but instead I have to deal with some specific issues. Fourth verse, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. It's interesting how men who become great can begin to feel that they are actually above the laws and above social proprieties, and that happens in churches as well. In fact, what ultimately would happen as the church grew and the leaders of it became more and more powerful, history records immorality in the papacy and in some of their feasts that you couldn't even read about here from the pulpit. It's hard to imagine. And Jude was beginning to see some of that even back then. And what he's going to do now is rather than opening out a letter of contending against specific doctrines, it's going to be more about a warning about kinds of people, about personalities almost, about characteristics, about traits when they manifest themselves that should give you a heads up. The idea of godless men, the only thing I could think of that correlated to that back in those days was Paul's comment in Romans 6:1 where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It almost looks like these people that he's talking about, Jude's referencing, had almost somehow worked something like that into the perverted gospel and or corrupted religion that they were promoting. Fifth verse, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And so I'd like you to think of this as the premise for what's going to follow you. I am going to be giving you now a number of examples of the point I'm getting at, and they're going to be examples that you're going to be able to relate to because you know your history. In your case, our case, we're Christadelphians, and we emphasize knowledge of the Old Testament as well as the New. And so I can rely on you having some familiarity with these things in the Old Testament. And Jude was relying on his hearers having a familiarity with what went on in the past. And so he's going to give us a number of these. So here's the first warning in verses 5 and 6 of Jude. As I said, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So this is a warning now against pushy, self-promoting people. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 16. Because when you go back in history and you're trying to think of what's an incident that really fit here, and I know many of you have been through this before, but what's a good parallel incident that Jude could be referring to? Something that happened back in history where pushy, self-promoting people started taking too much upon themselves. And here we have really the best correlation that I'm aware of. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now these people were Levites. And as such, they were very much involved in everything that went on in the temple. They were set apart to the Lord and to his work, but they weren't priests. Now, Aaron was a Levite, but all the priests were the sons of Aaron. So all the priests were Levites, but all the Levites weren't priests. I hope that's not too confusing. So the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were already in an elevated station in the nation of Israel. And so let's put that over there and come over here to the matter of angels. Now, Jude refers to them as angels who kept not their first estate. Well, just a little quick look at the matter of the word angels, and many of you have been through this before, I know, but in the Greek and the New Testament, it's agelos, and along with being translated angels quite a few times, it's translated messenger 7 times. And so, because Jude says angels had kept not their first estate, we don't need to start thinking in terms of angels with wings who left some high station and came down and they took too much upon themselves and then God punished them and now they're walking around with chains wrapped around them for all eternity. Some of these things really, if you really want to take them literally, then go try and take them all the way. And it gets to be pretty clear that what's being spoken about here is symbolic language. When we look at the word angel in the Old Testament, it comes from the word malak. And that was translated angel 111 times, messenger 98 times, ambassador 4 times. And in fact, we have the prophecy Malachi, and that's what that means, messenger of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus even refers to the leaders, and he's referencing the 82nd Psalm, the princes in Israel, as Elohim. And the psalmist even translates it, uses the word God, refers to human leaders as gods. And so this is not a reach at all to look at this and see it simply that what we have here is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as the example that Jude says, because he's referencing you right back to things you know, taking you right back to Exodus. And this happened very shortly after the Exodus. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes, so they got quite a few along with them, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. It's interesting, they didn't promote themselves. We're all equal. We're all holy. And that's the tact that was taken. And so we don't need any elders. We don't need any leaders. There's nobody that's any better. That sounds very nice, doesn't it? It sounds, makes us all feel equal and good. Except that wasn't the way it was. And it isn't the way it is. And then Moses confronts them. Seemeth it, in the ninth verse, but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, as Levites, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Seek ye the priesthood also, in the tenth verse. You're not happy with the station you're in, and so you want to promote yourself into some higher position. And so Jude is citing this as an example of the kind of people that they had to watch out for. And these are characteristics that it's good to watch out for. Sometimes you can sense them long before you can even articulate them. The second warning, verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve an example, as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So they had people who were putting themselves forth as being leaders in the Christian community who, in fact, were living in a very licentious way. And as we mentioned earlier, that became a very real problem later on. So it's interesting, a little aside, you know, one of the problems, and we'll see this in a few minutes, is the matter of wanting position and wanting gain and wanting money. And later on, as you're to whatever degree you're familiar with the history of Christianity, the wealth of the church, you know, became quite incredible. Christadelphians have one tradition that pretty much stymies that, and that is we have no paid ministry. We have no temptation in that regard. I'm not sure that at all times that works well in every situation, but it certainly eliminates one major source of problems. That is a very straightforward warning. A third warning, verses 8 through 10. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. This is fundamentally a warning to beware of people who are disrespectful. it's not overly complicated. Some people are disrespectful of authority, of those who have paid their dues and know things, go to school, etc., write books. And they, some of them are not capable mentally of understanding some of the things they're disrespectful of. We have the writings of the first generations of the Christadelphians, which are Roberts and Thomas and Islip Collier and others, and they're not really respected like they should be. They're not really read. And in some cases, you'll run into people that will dismiss them, speak disrespectfully of them. And then if you ask them, well, have you read them? Oh, no, I haven't read one. Well, it's a characteristic that's just not a good one. Now, I'm going to leave the more detailed explanation of this, Michael disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, to Brother Joshua Barrett, who's running an excellent series of classes on the minor prophets. Josh, you're going to take, where are you? You're going to take that? You going to take care of that one for us? Actually, we're in a similar position here that we were with the angels that kept not the first estate. Every so often, the coincidence of the readings are incredible. Take a look at Zechariah 3 that was in our reading this morning, and we're not going to turn this into a Bible class, but I'm just going to open this up to you and leave you with it. Again, I'm putting you in remembrance of things you know about as examples of warnings about what to watch out for. That's what Jude's letter is about. I'm giving you a series of reminders. And so we have to go back into the Old Testament. And here's something that comes pretty close. In the second verse of the third chapter of the book of Zechariah, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" What I would just suggest is that here is an example of an angel rebuking an adversary. And Jude was talking about an archangel, Michael, rebuking a devil, a liar, a slanderer, the devil. What I would recommend, if you would like to spend any more time on working that out, is you get the rest of the scriptures off the shelf and just take a quick look at it. It'll only take you a minute. I printed it out, and it's Ron Abel does a very good job of opening that out. Once again, the choices you have is you can think in terms of this language being highly symbolic, or you can have an angel arguing with someone else over Moses' corpse, because literally that's what it says. Michael the archangel contending with the devil who disputed about the body of Moses. But again, the point, lest we lose sight of it, is the warning against people who are very, very disrespectful and just getting themselves in over their heads. The fourth warning, verse 11. "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." Oh, what was the way of Cain? Well, Cain was a murderer. But that wasn't the way of Cain that began the problem. The murderer was the result. The murderer was the result of the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? He was making up his own religion. He was of the mind that, yes, God asked me to sacrifice. I don't particularly like animals. I grow crops. I'm going to bring the best of my crops. I'm going to approach God the way I want to approach Him. I'm not going to look and pay any attention. I don't feel that it's that important. One does not need to get into all these religious arguments about everything. I'm just going to do what I think is right. And that's a serious problem. And we're all affected by it at the individual level from the standpoint of making minor modifications to things. I don't think we are, if you were to sit back and look objectively at the trend of our day and age, our culture, Los Angeles, Southern California, our own ecclesia, and my own life, I don't think I would be unduly concerned that I was trending towards too much rigidity and strictness in my life. I think if I were to have a concern, it would be more in the other direction. I don't think our community has too much to worry about becoming overly righteous in our approach to things. And so that's the way of Cain, to adapt to the times, to come up with one's own approach to God and one's own religion. The fifth warning, following right in that verse 11, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and then perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And that warning is against greed, against covetousness. And we all know the story about Balaam and Balaam's donkey, who knew more than Balaam did. And we know that Balaam, you remember how the transaction went? He prayed to God, and God said, God, Balak is here, and he's a very powerful man, and he wants me to come and speak your words to him. And he's promised me a tremendous amount of money as well. I don't know that he mentioned that, but that was very important because the account certainly mentions it. And God told him, don't go. So the next day, when Balak's messengers came, and he said, I can't go. God said, I shouldn't go. And they said, we're really going to make you wealthy. All right, I'll ask him again. And so he asks him again, and now almost, and I don't mean to be in any way disrespect, almost like the parent who finally allows the child to go ahead and do what he wants, even though he knows the child's going to get in trouble in the hopes that perhaps the child might learn a lesson, God says, all right, go. But be careful about what you say and only say what I allow you to say. But that was Balaam's greed, his covetousness. He really wanted something he wasn't supposed to have, and he was going to work out some way of getting it. Again, like the child that goes from parent to parent until they get the okay on what they want. And some of us are like that on opinions. We will canvass the room until we get the opinion that we want that supports what it is that we think. But covetousness, wanting things, greed, these were the things that Jude wanted that first century believers, and that he passes down for our consideration, characteristics to look for, to watch out for, getting any inroads in our ecclesia. The next six or seven verses, starting with verse 12, through verse 19, These are spots in your love feast when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And he goes on with condemning these people and pronouncing the judgments that are going to come upon them. And then he finishes with a few words to his audience in the 20th verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternity. So he's finishing now on a more positive note, encouraging us. And it's interesting, he then says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So it's almost now, it sounds like he's saying, now, when you're having to deal with these problem people in your congregation, in your ecclesia, when you're having to deal with them, some you'll deal with one way, and some you'll deal with another. Some have compassion, making a difference. I just see how the NIV... It puts it differently, 20. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. And it's very much like, again, with children, raising children, some, all you have to look at, all you have to do is look at them. You don't have to raise your voice. Another child, to discipline them, you have to raise your voice. And another one, you've got to raise a stick and eventually maybe get their attention. It's, to quote that TV line years ago, it's in a certain sense, it's different strokes for different folks. You have to attempt to do what is fitting in each situation. And that's a very good little exhortation there, because it's not a matter of setting up legalistic rules that then have to be applied regardless of the specific circumstances. There's no way to eliminate the responsibility of using our judgment. I'm afraid we have to use our judgment. A lot of times we would rather not have to use our judgment. And sometimes ecclesias, arranging boards, will make the mistake of trying to hide behind rules rather than coming to grips with the issue. And usually that simply results in more complications and more problems downstream. Some have compassion, others save with fear. And so to sum it up, Jude wrote a letter warning brethren about false teachers, people who would corrupt the truth, and giving us five examples of characteristics to look for, to watch out for, taken from examples in the Old Testament, warnings about people who are self-important, self-promoters, wanting to have higher authority, such as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. People who are sexually immoral and perverse, such as those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah. People who are disrespectful of authority. And he cited a positive side of the example from Zechariah. People, and that tendency we may have in ourselves to make up our own religion and modify things to suit us. And finally, watching out for greed, citing the example of Balaam and his idolatry. Jude wrote a letter of warning with practical examples from the Old Testament that we who are familiar with that might be diligent in contending for the faith. and making sure that we do not take on these bad characteristics in ourselves personally, and advising us to use tempered judgment and wisdom in instructing people who are in error. I think that's how I would summarize it. And then he concludes with what we're going to conclude with at the end of our meeting this morning, the words in hymn 106. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.